We can just open our Bibles to start with to Luke chapter 7 tonight. Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And I just want to read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, Go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open your word to us tonight, and that you would use it to encourage and challenge and bless us as according to your will. And we just pray that these words and these thoughts would be from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to consider the actions and words and the faith of this Roman centurion we just read about here in Luke 7. And first of all, let's consider what and who a centurion was. Basically, he was a commander of 100 men in a Roman legion. And so, basically, in our day's language, we probably call him a commander or a captain of a group of soldiers. But this role in the Roman army in this time was indeed a very prestigious position. And the men who were appointed to these roles were far and few between. Not everybody who entered the army became a centurion. And it was an important role in the Roman Empire. And my research revealed that it often took 15 to 20 years for a soldier to work his way up to that point of being able to be appointed as a centurion. So you had to be in the army for 15 to 20 years, and even then you may not make the mark to become a centurion. And centurion, by definition, was only in the top 1% of the military of the Roman Empire. So we can see this man here, who's called a certain centurion in our text, was indeed a special man. He was part of 1% of the Roman military forces. A special man in a special role. And this centurion obviously had many responsibilities, and he'd earned those responsibilities over many years of hard work and even labour in the Roman army. So with that in mind, let's have a look at what we find about this man, this certain centurion. And we see there in the first few verses of Luke 7 that Jesus had entered into the area of Capernaum, and he received this message from the centurion about his servant who was dear unto him, sick and ready to die, right on the gates of death. And he sent unto Jesus via the elders of the Jews, beseeching the Lord Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. And just in those first three verses of Luke 7, we can note a few things. First, we see a man, this certain centurion, possibly very accustomed to the brutalities of war and the reality of death. And we see him here displaying a deep concern and feeling for the welfare of his servant. And his servant possibly was indeed even a slave. And yet we see this man, this centurion, showing a great deep concern for the welfare of this servant. Secondly, we see another interesting thing, that the religious leaders of Israel, the elders of the Jews, were willing to speak on behalf of this man who was a Roman soldier and indeed was really an enemy of the nation of Israel and held the nation of Israel in bondage at that time. They were under the Roman rule. But we see that the elders of the Jews were perfectly willing to bring this message to the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of this Roman centurion. And as we look into verse 4, we see that even they took that task upon themselves very earnestly. And it says there, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. They besought him. They were very earnestly entreating the Lord Jesus Christ here. It wasn't just a casual, oh, by the way, the Roman centurion would like you to come. It was something they had their hearts in. But as we continue down, we can see there was perhaps an ulterior motive why the elders were so much keen to be working on behalf of the centurion here. In verse 5, they said, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So perhaps the motives of these elders were not entirely pure. Their reasoning for helping this centurion was, he loves our nation and he has built a synagogue for us. In the eyes of the elders of the Jews, the centurion was worthy. And they said that in verse 4. He was worthy for whom he should do this. In the eyes of the Jews, this centurion was worthy. Their assumption was, because the centurion had a good attitude towards the Jews and he'd acted on their behalf and he'd showed love for the nation and he'd built them a synagogue, they saw him as worthy of a favour from God, so to speak. And that's how it comes across here. You know, the Jews, these elders of the Jews, they were captivated by the external appearance rather than internal. And that was the way they evaluated their own lives. They praised him and they saw him as someone great because of the works that he had done. He loves us and he's built us a synagogue. That was their attitude. That was their way of looking at this centurion and labouring him worthy. He'd built a synagogue for them and he loved the nation. And you know, it's precisely the same as you think about people around in the world today. Good works and doing good things can convince many that they are able to earn favour before God by what they've done, what they've completed, how they act. And it's often you hear people say, they're good people, they help the poor, they help the needy. They are worthy, they're good. And this is precisely the same that we see here with this centurion and these elders of Israel. Their plea to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy. This centurion is worthy. He's done all these good things and he's built us a synagogue. But their plea of worthiness, however, is totally unsustainable before the Lord, because the Bible tells us that all men are sinners and are separated from a holy, righteous God. And we can read in Romans 3, starting in verse 9, "For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And this is where these elders had made a mistake. They were looking on the outward. They were looking on the outward workings. Only faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross can make us righteous before God. And 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, not with things that are corruptible, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Jews insisted, that he was indeed worthy because of what he had done. But as we continue on, we find quite a different opinion from the centurion himself. Let's see in verse 6. And Jesus went with them. So Jesus consented to their request and went along with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So we see an interesting development. As the Lord Jesus Christ started heading towards the house of the centurion, he heard the message and he responded, and he started going along towards the house. And then the centurion sends out some more messages, friends this time. And the message this time was, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I am not worthy, says the centurion. Lord, I am not worthy. What a contrast, what a difference to what the Jews had just finished telling the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, he is worthy. Come, you must come and help him. He is worthy. He deserves it. And then the message comes from the centurion, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy that you should enter my house. You know, what really made the centurion great was his conviction, proved here by his words, his conviction of his own unworthiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, this centurion, this Roman, he contradicted the report of the Jewish elders. And the centurion, he was probably a Gentile. He didn't even have the Jewish people had the blessing of all the Old Testament blessings and knowing how the Lord had worked, and they had all the promises of God before them. They knew the scriptures. I'm sure they knew the scriptures. And then this Roman, heathen Roman centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy you can even step in under my roof of my house. And even in there, verse 7, he says, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He didn't even feel worthy to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before him. He did not consider himself worthy of approaching the Lord Jesus Christ or of having him enter his house, and he sent messengers to tell him so. This man, it appears he did indeed love the Jews, and he had built them a synagogue, and he showed a love here for his servant who was sick, nigh unto death. He obviously loved his servant, and possibly that meant he loved any other servants he had, and he probably was a very good, morally good man, and he probably showed that in his actions, and he probably was a very good man in the eyes of the world. However, this centurion, he had a correct assessment on the reality of his life. And he saw himself as totally unworthy before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the display of humility and faith on the part of this Roman centurion is remarkable. He had faith to believe that Lord Jesus Christ could heal his servant without even seeing him or being anywhere near him. He says there in the end of verse 7, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Shall be healed. You know, the centurion had no doubts. He just said, Lord, don't come, I'm not worthy. Just speak, just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. You know, this centurion was indeed amazing to be found with such faith and such trust. And also he had that wholesome consciousness of his own unworthiness. And he seemed to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to meet his need. And we know that Lord Jesus Christ is willing to meet the need of any who come unto him. And this centurion, you know, he felt unworthy of even approaching the Lord. And yet he was determined to seek God and to seek God's help, and he did it with a lot of faith. And he seemed to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as a sovereign, almighty one of God. And he expressed that in those simple words, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now it takes a lot of faith to believe something like that. But there's even more to this man, this Roman centurion, if we look at verse 8. And he continues his message and he says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now, this centurion says he is also a man set under authority. You know, the centurion wasn't at the top of the army. There was other commanders, if you like, above him. And he seems to be referring to that fact that he also has superior authority above him. And yet he has under him soldiers that he could tell to go and to come. Basically, whatever he said was supposed to happen. But the centurion here in verse 8 is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I know both sides, both being under authority and being the authority." And it seems here that the centurion is acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ was under the authority of God the Father, but also was the authority. It seems the centurion realized exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He acknowledged the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over himself. He had declared that himself not worthy to have Jesus enter his house, and he wasn't even worthy to enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man's faith, he shows here faith in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And to come from a centurion of the Roman army, that is indeed an astounding thing, because the Roman people were a very proud people. And I'm sure that most centurions were very proud of their position and their authority. And they would be used to having people under them. And it would be sometimes hard for them to acknowledge people over them, perhaps. And, you know, it's interesting to note in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." You know, the Bible only mentions the Lord Jesus Christ marvelling twice, here in this passage, and then over in Mark 6:6, and there he marvelled at their unbelief. So we have a contrast here. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ marvelling at the greatness of this centurion's faith and what he had said. And we have a contrast. The other time that Jesus mentioned marvelling was at the unbelief of the Jews. And, you know, our Saviour here, it's interesting that he only is found marvelling twice, and once at unbelief and once at so great faith, as he put it. This centurion caused our Lord Jesus Christ to turn around and marvel. He was impressed, if you like, at this man's so great faith. He said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And of course, that was a big hit against the children of Israel, who should have known who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And it seems there was much more faith and understanding in this humble centurion that made even our Lord marvel at him. You know, he was marvelling at the faith of the centurion, his faith. He's called it his so great faith. Now, everybody has faith in something. Some have faith in their religion, some have faith in the government, some have faith in themselves. Often you hear that phrase, "just believe in yourself, just believe in yourself." But what exactly is faith, and how can it be good. Let's think, for example, of a student studying for an exam. And let's say that the student only has the intellectual ability to get a C on this exam. He's just not up to scratch. He can't get much higher than that, even if he studies his heart out. Now, if that student were to believe fervently that he would get an A on his exam, would that help him? If he fervently believed that he would get an A, would that help him get an A? You know, that student can believe in himself all he wants. He can hype himself up and say, I believe I can do it. I know I can do it. But, you know, without the ability, he can't get that mark A. And, in fact, such a student may end up in the end so discouraged for a faith that failed him that his grades might actually get worse and worse after that. And, you know, there's few things as disappointing as believing in something with all your heart and only to find out you are wrong. So what about religion? Many people refer to religion as their faith. And they call it their faith because it's what they believe in to get them something. Really, that's how you can sum it up. In short, most religious people have faith in their religion that will earn them favour with God and get them to heaven when they die. But is it possible? Does that kind of faith, in that kind of way, have the ability to do this? What a disappointment there would be if these religious people were to find out their religion had instead earned them a failing grade with God. And it's strange the way that faith is often treated. Some people argue that as long as you have faith in something, it doesn't matter what, as long as it's something, you're at least you're sincere. If you're sincere, they will say, then it's true for you and God will honour you for it. You have your faith, I have mine. But what if this kind of thinking is wrong? As sinners, we all make mistakes. And it's possible that sometimes our thinking can be flawed. How can it be that two people or three people believe all different things? Who's right? Some people can assert their faith in many different things, but in the bottom line, who's right? It's not possible for all of us to be right. You know, what if truth is the important issue with God, simply not sincerity? What a disappointment it will be to find out this too late. You know, the fact is that what is true has very little to do with what is believed. You imagine if you were suspected of doing something wrong and there was a case building up against you. Your friends may be divided in opinion. Some may believe you're innocent. Some may believe that you are guilty. But, you know, it's never what any person believes which establishes the truth. One person can believe this, one person can believe that, but that doesn't make everyone being true. You know, you either committed the crimes or you didn't, regardless of what anyone says or believes. Truth does not depend on faith. It is faith that must depend on truth. You know, that saying, or what people say, like, as long as you believe in something, you're okay. It doesn't stand up, because faith can be only a good thing when that faith is based on the truth. You know, the centurion from our text tonight is a wonderful example of this. He was a Roman military leader in a position of authority. In verse 8, he describes how he can say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. He carried behind him all the authority of the Roman Empire. And in those days, that was something to have behind you, the Roman Empire. You know, and he commanded a servant to do something, and that servant would not dare disobey. Yet, with all this centurion's power and authority, and he had no practical authority over his sick servant. He was a man whom the centurion could command, but nothing was going to happen. That dying servant was in no state to lift a finger in obedience. He couldn't have if he wanted to. You know, perhaps this centurion's pride and his power and authority might have faded quickly when reality set in. Despite all his faith in the authority of the Roman government, and the authority delegated to him to command the servants and soldiers. The great Roman Empire could have no power in this matter of his sick servant. And all the faith in the world couldn't help this fact. He was helpless, and his servant was helpless. You know, in reality, the truth was that the Roman Empire's power and authority was very limited. You know, faith in what's false is the same. It doesn't have any power and authority. You know, false teachers and churches and things will have the same thing. They boast in their power and authority. They claim they have the inroad to God. They claim that their system is the way or a way to know God and to be with him in heaven. But is it the truth? Is it the truth? Millions of people may have placed faith in many different things to get to God, but is it the truth? The centurion knew who had the authority and the power to cure his servant. He didn't go to the religious leaders of the day. He instead sent them as messengers to the one who he knew had the power and authority. He sought out the only person who had the authority and power to solve his problem. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who had proven himself to be God. He, this centurion, knew that this was the man, this was the one, the very Son of God who could indeed help him. And he demonstrated his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was God, the Almighty Creator. And he'd possibly seen or heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed that only God could do. Changing the water into wine, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, the blind, the crippled, calming storms, changing lives. And the centurion knew that no one was worthy to set a foot in the front of the Lord Jesus Christ, much more than to have the Lord Jesus Christ enter his house. This centurion acknowledged he was dealing with a holy God in the purest sense of the word. He acknowledged in his actions and his word the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only the religions and the religious and the good people of the world could understand what this centurion understood. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but just speak the word only." Faith in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in acknowledging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to be like that Roman centurion. We need to first of all realise our complete state of unworthiness before a holy and righteous God. We need to be prepared to say, like that centurion, "Lord, I am not worthy," and forget our good works, forget our good deeds. We are not worthy. Our parents don't make us worthy. Going to church does not make us worthy. Learning Bible verses does not make us worthy. You know, Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Only God can make us worthy. And Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on our behalf. We need to also think about what our faith is based on. Is it based on the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth? You know, we can't say that our faith could be never like the Roman centurion's faith. Remember, the centurion never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He just sent him a message. He sent him a message. And that's just like us. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can send him a message. We can say, "I believe, Lord, I'm not worthy." Just like that Roman centurion. And we can acknowledge that he died on our behalf because I was not worthy. And I can gain eternal life through his shed blood, even though I am not worthy. We need to put our faith in the truth, and we need to ask ourselves, will Christ marvel at our faith as well? Well, will he have to be sorrowful and marvel at our unbelief instead? That's the two choices we have. So, what can we take away from this Roman centurion in a nutshell? For the unsaved, for that one who perhaps thinks that they're a good person, and perhaps that what they've done can achieve them something before God. Think about this centurion who also had done some good things, and it seemed like he was a good man, and he loved his servants, and he loved the Jewish people. Yet he declared himself unworthy and had a true belief in Jesus as the authority and the power. He had a faith, an unwavering faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ could help him, and only by speaking the word. And, you know, we need to be convicted like the centurion was of our own unworthiness, and to be also convicted of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people think that they are worthy to get into the gates of heaven based on what they've done? They're charitable, active, perhaps loved in the community, perhaps even religious. You know, no matter how generous or how highly others may speak of you, the most important thing is, what does the Lord Jesus Christ think? You are not worthy of him, but he is there waiting to hear that message from you. Lord, I am not worthy. And then for the Christians, you know, often we can, as Christians, we can become a little casual towards our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and towards God the Father. You know, the centurion here, he didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ on a petition of someone who was equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't put himself on the same playing field as the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not even worthy to stand before you. The centurion sent a petition to the Lord Jesus Christ as from an inferior to superior. That was how he put it. You know, as Christians, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our Saviour. He is superior. And his holiness is something that would blow us away if we could see it. We think of the Apostle John in Revelation. And he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in the vision there in Revelation 1, he didn't stand there. He had to fall on his face like a dead man when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and his holiness. And all creation will worship at the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to see the greatness of our Saviour and the unworthiness of ourselves, even as Christians. That John the Baptist confessed his unworthiness when the Lord came and asked him to baptise him. He protested and said, I shouldn't be doing this. It should be the other way around. Peter confessed his unworthiness. We saw the centurion tonight confess his unworthiness. And many others through Scripture, you see them when they realised who the Lord Jesus Christ, they felt unworthy. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has died and has ascended to be exalted to the right hand of God the Father, he is even greater. The greatest blessing that God can bestow is upon his Son, because of the honour he deserves because of that sacrifice he did for on our behalf. You know, we as Christians have the privilege of approaching God's throne of grace in prayer with confidence. We can have confidence. But this confidence, we should not be confused that we can approach God casually, irreverently, and without regard for his total holiness. We all need to learn, like that centurion, to say, Lord, I am not worthy, and to acknowledge in that way the worthiness of the Lamb of God, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the records in your word of your life and ministry here on earth. And we thank you for this Roman centurion who humbled himself before you and saw himself as unworthy to be in before you. And we thank you for this man's faith and his clear faith in your authority and power. And Lord, we just pray that each one of us here tonight would also acknowledge the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that finished work on the cross and how you went to the cross for us on our behalf. And we can look back with joy and thanksgiving for the freedom that we can have through the shed blood. And we can have freedom from the bondage of sin. And we can be rejoicing as adopted sons of God. And we just thank you for these blessings. And we just thank you for the time in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.